It is to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Sing these praises to our God. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and to know Him in an intimate and personal way is a wonderful thing. I found that so in my life, that the Lord is very personal, comes into your life, speaks to you in an intimate, personal way. And as we're in the house of the Lord, we're in listening distance to hear what He has to say. So it's important to be in the house of the Lord. We ought to be faithful on the first day of the week, being in His house, to worship and sing these praises, and also to be a testimony around about us, because they know not, neither do they understand. They're walking on in darkness. And we need to preach the word by being living epistles and known and read of all men, how important that is in our life. God has taught me that and tried to be faithful to His house and with His people and ministering the word that exalts and glorifies His name. I want to tell you of an experience and what the Lord has done for me very recently. As you know, a few years ago, the Lord provided for me a second wife, my first one. We lived a long time together, and I still miss her. And someone was asking about her this morning and remembering a little bit about her. And you know what I told them? She's gleaning. She's learning. She's worshiping, praising the Lord. See, that's what's next after we die. Absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. But in the meantime, here on earth, we witness. We're witnesses for God, who He is in all of His greatness and all of His glory. That's what it's all about. And we look to the Lord, and we ask Him for everything, in everything by prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall garrison your hearts and minds through Christ. How wonderful it is. So we look to Him for everything. Well, just recently, my wife lost something that was very important to her and also to me. It's an engagement ring. And this was an expression of my love to her, that I wanted her to be my wife. And praise the Lord, a few years ago, that was a reality. God gave me something because there was an emptiness in my life. God filled it again. Isn't that wonderful what God does? It's not out of His riches, but according to His riches and glory that He does these things. And so we look to Him in all these things. Well, my wife lost the ring. It's tough. So I started to think of the verses that I quoted to you today, and I said, I'll just keep bringing it in prayer. And of course, my wife was doing the same thing. Praise the Lord for a wife that knows how to ask God and to pray and beseech Him. And we did. And so she called me one day and said, will you look in this box, see if it's there? I took that box out and I shaked everything that was in that box and trying to think maybe it got caught somewhere and she put it in this box, which she thought she did. And nothing came out. It wasn't there. And then I started searching throughout the house and looking, well, maybe it dropped on the floor or somewhere. And I started searching on the floor. And I kept on searching and everything, didn't find it. Well, I went the next day, knowing that it still wasn't found, and I came over to the Methuen Mall, and I hope you'll be at the meeting tonight. Let's give Him first place tonight and be here, and I want to share with you some of the Jewish people that I've been witnessing over at the mall. There's over 60 Jewish people in this area that I've been seeking to reach to Christ. And so therefore, I go to the malls and spend the day there and talk to these people about their soul and about the need of the Lord. And so I went over there, and all of a sudden I looked up and here was a jewelry place and like that. And I thought, well, maybe I should go over there and see what it would cost to replace this ring. You know, of course, I didn't get it there. I know where I could get it and probably would have gotten it. But nevertheless, I started moving toward it. And then the Lord said to me, but aren't you trusting me? Oh yeah, I'm trusting you. This was in my mind. Yeah, I trust you. Well, why are you going to the jewelry to check? I said, I'm not going. And I didn't, so I moved away, went back home. Well, praise the Lord, going back home and looking, stilling, praying to the Lord and everything. And then all of a sudden, I was in our living room watching something on the TV. And all of a sudden, I hear my wife screaming out. And I thought, oh no, another mouse is in the house. Oy vey, she doesn't like mouse. We got a cat, you know, and presents mouse, lots of mice to us all the time. And so I thought she was shouting out. And I ran in thinking, oh boy, I got to swat this mouse. Cat didn't do his job. I got to do the job. So I started moving there, and she said, praise the Lord, and shouted out to the Lord and screamed it out and everything. And all of a sudden she said, you'll never believe it. Right on the bed, there's the ring. Just like that. Now, previous to that a little bit, she was searching again through it. We went over a couple times, both of us over. We couldn't find it. It wasn't there at all. But the Lord planted it right clearly for our eyes. You know, there's a Bible verse that says, I see men as trees. And then he said, but oh, Lord, open the servant's eyes that they may see men as they are. And how wonderful it is that God can work in hearts and lives in such an intimate way. This is so wonderful. You know, I lost a nut one day, and I couldn't find it, and I thought it dropped down in a certain place, and I searched in the dirt and everything, couldn't find it. Walked upstairs in there and started to try to put something together again. I turned it on its side, and here comes the nut down, bang, right in front of me. I thought it was in the dirt, and I said, oh, I guess he's not going to answer today. But it wasn't there. It was upstairs, hidden in the table itself. I just want to share, because I praise the Lord for all his goodness and his grace and his mercies, and even the little things. We need to trust him and believe in him, that he is the way, the only way to God's heaven. Now, I'd like you to take your Bibles and go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I want to read one particular verse. And this is the stepping point of what I want to bring out to you today, that the Lord has revealed to me in such a wonderful way that makes me worship. I loved our songs, and this new song was very moving my heart. And I had goosebumps, pimples all over my body as we were singing this morning of these hymns and everything. But here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, notice what it says. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, I have the King James Version. It says, God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of the angels. How wonderful. Preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received on up into glory. This is a caption of everything about the personal life of our Lord that was predicted. You see, in the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, we're singing in the song this morning about the Old Testament scriptures. And you'll find again and again, Paul brings out the Old Testament scriptures, like in Romans chapter 1, verse 2, and everything which he hath received before of the scriptures, the giving of the word. And so therefore, it's something that's mentioned, and we'll study it this morning, even in the Tanakh, even in the Old Testament. But it says here, without controversy. Well, to the Jewish people, this is a controversy. It's a great mega problem with the Jewish people to believe that, as it says here, God was manifested in the flesh. It is very hard for them to believe. It's beyond human understanding. But isn't our God beyond human understanding? He's so great, we just have to stand in awe with him and worship him. Think of Moses when he stood before God and the burning bush and everything. He stood in awe of God. And God spoke to him in such a wonderful way and revealed himself. But it is a great mystery to them. They cannot understand it. They say, how could God go through the nastiness of coming through birthing and coming into the world? Why would he humble himself in that way? He's the great God. He's the only true and living God. He would never do that. But guess what? He did. And it's manifested here in the scriptures here. And of course, the teaching is based on its foundation of the Old Testament. It's like body and shadow coming together, hand and glove coming together. Both are so important that brings out God's plan and purpose. And in this verse, verse 16, even though it is a controversy to the Jewish people, it says that he appeared in a body. How wonderful to realize. This is talking, first of all, it's about the incarnation of the Son of God becoming one of us. And how wonderful it is, because he was not only God in all-knowing and all-power, but he experimentally knows about us. Understanding sufferings. He cried. He was so intimately interested in people and how he was willing to go to the cross. And that which he created, the people, they were allowed to take and kill his life, take his life away. How wonderful it is that God was manifested in the flesh. And how wonderful, it goes on to say that he was not only that, but justified in the Spirit. It refers to the demonstration, I believe, that was proven by his death and his resurrection. And so, therefore, justified in the Spirit. It goes on to say, and seen of angels. Think of so many portions of the Word. We're going to look at one of the angels that's important in the Word of God. His name is Moloch in Hebrew. And also that where he finally ends up to be in heaven, seated at the right hand of God, known by another name that makes out Metatron, that he is the true and living God that ever lives to make intercession for us. And by the way, what I've mentioned about it is exactly what Jewish people believe in their studies of the Old Testament, of how God could manifest himself. And it goes on to say here in the scriptures that he was justified, seen of the angels many times. Remember at the birth of Christ in Bethlehem hills where the angels sing to the glory of God. And remember also in the Mount of Transfiguration as well. Then it says here, preached unto the Gentile world. It was predicted that he would go into that area in Isaiah chapter 9, that he would reach out to the Goyim world up in that area. And he preached on, preached unto the Gentiles. And then it believed on in the world. As we think of the scriptures that talks about that, that everywhere they shared their faith, presenting the truths of the Word of God, and especially even today, when we think of through the various means that we have of communicating the gospel, how the Bible is being translated into so many languages, reaching out throughout the world, just like it says here, that he be preached unto the Gentiles and believed on in the world, and it's still happening. And perchance today there's someone here that doesn't know the Lord. May God speak to your heart that he's the way, the only way to God's heaven, and you put your trust in him, that he gives you life everlasting. He gives you assurance and peace that passeth all understanding. And how wonderful it is to believe on in the world. And I thank God that God spoke to my heart many years ago and transformed my life, making me a new creature created in Christ Jesus. And here it says, believed on in the world, and then the ultimate glory in Acts chapter 1, where it says, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you had seen him to go into heaven. He's leaving. They saw the glory. The angels also presented and everything. All of this in this one verse talks about God's plan through the servant of God, through the Messiah, through the Redeemer, the Goel Redeemer, that he would come. And it's talking all about his life and everything that it says here, that he was God in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of the angels, preached unto the Goyim world, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. He completed it. He finished it all for you and for me. What a wonderful verse. But you know what? All of this that it talks about him starts back in the seed of the Old Testament. That's why I say body and glove, and hand and glove. And that's the way it is. We've seen this, and it's so wonderful to realize God is manifested in the flesh. What I started out to say, that it is a controversy to the nation of Israel. It's a deep controversy, and it's hard for them to believe and to trust that he is the way, the only way to God. But nevertheless, it is true. According to the scriptures, it is written. And how wonderful, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are his children, that it again and again assures us and reassures us that this is the truth of the Word of God, that he would come into the world. However, it is hard for Jewish people to receive this into their hearts and lives. And you know why? Well, let me look into the scriptures and do it together. Will you go to the book of Numbers chapter 23? Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. You'll see what it says here. And this is one of the reasons why it is hard for Jewish people to receive this, because their teachers or their rabbis that are teaching the word of God are saying that this is impossible. It can't be. And in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, notice what it says here. Let me get to it. God is not a man. Right there from that verse. They say, see, God didn't become a man. He couldn't become a man. He wouldn't become a man. It says so in Moshe. Moshe taught us this. God is not a man. However, notice what it goes on to say. That he shall lie, neither the son of man, that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, shall it not be made it good? You see, what it is saying here, that God is not like man. Man does lie. Man does cheat. God's not like that. So it's not trying to make a reference that God couldn't become a man, because he did. And we have the beginning, as we started out in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, without controversy. It shouldn't be a controversy. But it is a mega problem. Their eyes are blinded. And they use this particular scripture verse to show that God is not a man, neither the son of man, that he should lie. And so therefore, God is different than man in that way. He's not sinful. He is perfect in every way. And so in Numbers, they were trying to bring it out. And by the way, there were four important things between the 23rd chapter and the 24th chapter about Balaam and how he was asked to have cursed God and the Jewish people. And the answer in those verses shows very plainly that God looked up in a hill and looked down on the tribes of Israel and says, they're not sinful. And the reason why is that, for the reason, don't forget, the whole nation was purged and they didn't enter into the promised land, just an exception of a few, two or three people that entered in when they went out of Egypt. The next generation went in. And so therefore, when God looked down at that time, he did not see the sinfulness in them at all, that they should be condemned. And it's brought out in that way. And also it goes on to talk about that Messiah would come through them and bless the world. And that's what he was talking about in Numbers chapter 23 and 24. But he is not a man. He's not like man in any way. He is the one true and living God. There's another thing, that because they cannot accept Christ as the God-man, God manifest in the flesh, and that is because of when he gave the oracles of God through Moses, there's one scripture that is brought out very clearly that it really is the hard and fast rule of why it's unacceptable for Jewish people to come to accept that God could be manifested in the flesh. And that is in the book of Deuteronomy. Will you go over to Deuteronomy chapter 6? And this is something that's on the minds and the hearts of the Jews every day that are religious. And when they put on phylacteries that God gave to them, boxes that are on their head and a box on their arm, and then also the tallis, the prayer shawl that they have, and everything that is talking about God. And when they are about to put these things on a daily basis and do it three times a day, they make a quotation of an important verse. And that is verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6. Notice what it says. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And so in this verse, they're saying God is one. It can't be two, he can't be three, he can't be multiplied in any way. And so therefore they're saying that to accept God manifest in the flesh is unacceptable. It's not reasonable. It's not taught in the scriptures at all. Because it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. Now, one is one, they say. So how can you get three out of it? It's impossible. And that's another reason. It's a struggle in their hearts for them to accept Christ, to realize that he did become one of us. It's hard for them on the word one to be say that it's more than one. It's unacceptable to them. But nevertheless, and we try to point out from him, or to them, that what it says here in the word one is very interesting, especially if you understand a little bit of the Hebrew. You don't have to understand a lot, but you have to understand. And so you begin to search and you look up the word one. And all of a sudden you find that that word here is the word echad, E-C-H-A-D. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, absolutely only one, singular, no more. Any other. That's what they feel in their heart. So it's a struggle for them to accept Christ as that Messiah and Savior, the second person of the triunity of God. But you know what? There are other verses that have the word one. For instance, in Genesis 22, God told Abraham to take now thy son, thy only one. It's very interesting. The word there is not the word that is here in Deuteronomy 6:4, echad. Is what's mentioned here. But there, it's the word Yachid, Y-A-C-H-I-D. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. And it says, take now thy son, thy only one, absolutely, positively, there is no other. And it says there, and it's the word Yachid. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, it's very interesting. There's a day coming when all of the blindness of the Jewish people, the veil will be off them. They will see who God is. And in Zechariah 12:10, guess what it says? They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only one, Yachid. It's not Echad that is in Deuteronomy 6:4. This is the important verse of their confession that they confess three times a day, and if possible, before they die, on their lips shall be the pronunciation, God is Echad. And so therefore, they have it hard. There's another word that also brings out about oneness. It says in Exodus that you're to offer to God, save only to God. It's the word biltai. And that word is showing only, none other, absolutely, only offer unto him. But you know what? In Deuteronomy 6:4, he didn't use those two words. He used the word echad, which brings one. Where is that used? Well, it says in the evening and the morning, Genesis 1, in the evening and the morning was the first day. That word there is the word echad. Evening, morning, two, make one. In Genesis 2, verse 24, it says on there, and the two shall become one flesh. That's marriage, God's marriage way. Two become one. Guess what? It's the word echad that is here in Deuteronomy 6:4. It's not the word yachid when he offers only to him. So therefore, we see a difference in this. Now, I always say to the Jewish people, since there are several words in Hebrew that mean one means a compound unity, and the other means absolutely only one, why didn't God clarify it by, in Deuteronomy 6:4, use the word echad or yachid instead of echad? Because there's something about God that he is very unique. Go to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4. Listen to this. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4. And in this particular text, we have some questions that are asked. Notice what it says in verse 4 of Proverbs 30. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? It's a question. Who is it? God. Who hath gathered the winds in his fist? Who is it? God. Who hath gathered the winds in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? God. Who hath established all the ends of the earth? God. What's his name? God. And what is his what? Son's name. Does God have a son? Clearly brought out in this book of Proverbs that God had a son. And so therefore, we begin to have it introduced in the Old Testament. But that's not the only place. It's quite interesting. They have what they call the Akedah. And that's a reference to Genesis 22, where Abraham was to take his son, his only one. And that one is the word Yachid, not Echad, because Abraham had one son that was recognized to be and the sacrifice. Take now thy son, thy only one, and offer him. It's called the Akedah. And that is in reference to one who is a Goel redeemer. That is in reference to one that salvages us. And how wonderful it is. God has a son. Now, the scripture goes on to tell us more about this son. Go to Psalms chapter 2. Notice what it says here in Psalms chapter 2. It starts out with the rejection of people against God, the nations of the world. And it starts out in Psalms 2. It says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. Now notice the Lord. That's the sacred name of God as he is addressed as Adonai. But it is Yahweh. It says here, in the scriptures here, it says, take away. I messed it up. Let us, verse 13, 3, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his soul and displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. Notice, I is in reference to God. The king is in reference to another person who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that we well know is the Son of God. And he says, ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the utmost parts of the earth for thy possession. God the Father is giving God the Son the control over the whole universe. It will be his and he'll be upon his throne. And we know that that will be in Jerusalem. Then I want you to notice in verse 12, kiss the Son. Isaac Leiser, Jewish translation, changes that word from son to the word homage. Well, really, purity. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and he perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Him is an antecedent. It kind of goes back in these verses to first the Son and the King. And it says here, do homage, really, is the literal word that brings it out. Of course, in Jewish translations today, it is not the word homage. They use the word impurity. But when it talks about that, it kind of goes back. It reference verse 7, the begotten Son of God, and thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and also to the king in verse 6. So we find from the scriptures of the Old Testament that God says he has a son. And God says that this son will inherit the earth and will rule and control the whole universe. And what we are to do is to recognize this and do homage to him. We're to worship him. That's our purpose of being here today, is to do homage, to worship him, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so here in the Old Testament, it talks about, in these various verses, about this uniqueness, how God was manifested in the flesh. And there are many other scriptures, like in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And then it goes on to say, this son will have upon his shoulders, because he's wonderful, he's the mighty God, he's the everlasting Father, he's the Prince of Peace. So in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament, these prophets recognized and foretold about this uniqueness. Now, going back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it is quite interesting in my research of interpretation by these various rabbis down through the ages in the past. It's quite interesting. They do ask a question. Why is the name of God mentioned three times? Twice as, well, Elohim or Eloheinu in Deuteronomy 6, 4. Why is it mentioned three times? And they go on to say that this is in reference to the unity of God. So therefore, they're making a confession about a unity. And a unity, as we think of it, we think of one, of more than one. And then guess what? After God uses the name three times about himself, he goes on to say, and they are echad. They're one. And it's the word that is talking about compound unity. There are many other Old Testament verses that even talk about this thing. But God was manifested in the flesh. It was proclaimed. And to say that God was not a man, that's not exactly what Numbers is saying. It's saying he's not like man. He doesn't lie. He doesn't cheat. He's holy. He's righteous in every way. And this is what he predicted that will take place, showing that he doesn't change his mind. He said he loved Israel with an everlasting love. And that means regardless of their sinfulness and everything, God still loves the sinner, just like he does for you and for me today. He is the way. He's the only way to God's heaven. And so we find here in the scriptures that God manifested in the flesh. I was thinking about this, and I want to share this with you. As a man, God walked and talked. He ate and had fellowship one with another. During these times, God could be seen by the human eye, by the touch of the human hand, and the hearing of the human ear. God was literally manifested in the flesh, dwelled amongst us. The invisible God became visible. And it's quite interesting when we think of this. In the Old Testament, you'll find that there is a God that you can see, and there's a God that you can't see. When Moses went up to the mount, he talked about, you're coming into my presence, take off your shoes, off your feet, and come into my presence. And it says that he couldn't really see God, but he did see him in the bush. So there's a God that you don't literally, totally see in a bodily form. But then a little later on in the scriptures, it says, when he called the elders to the mount, and they went up to talk to God and everything, guess what it says? They see God face to face. So in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, you'll find that there is a God you can't see because you couldn't see him and live, it says. But there is a God that you can see, and it's brought out throughout the different prophets of the Old Testament, like to Gideon. And what did they express when they had the experience of meeting God? I've seen God face to face. So therefore, there is a God that you can see, and there is a God that you can't see. So if you can see one that is the God, who is this one? Well, God has revealed it to us in the Old Testament that he had a son, and that one is the second person of the triunity of God. And he's the one that procured salvation for man, to redeem man, because he became one of us. And when we think of this today, we think of how we need to stand in awe and worship and praise his name, that he became one of us in order to redeem us from our sins. I want to share another interesting thing. Do you know that in the very first verse of the Bible that it talks about the triunity of God? Some time back I mentioned this, but go with me to the book of Genesis, Bereshit chapter 1, verse 1. Notice this in the scriptures. Well, you see it better from the Hebrew, but anyway, I'll try to bring it out to you. It says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning. It's quite interesting. This is not my interpretation. This is something that Judaism, in the studying of the book of Bereshit, the book of Genesis, brought out the very fact that God was manifested in the flesh. And even though I already said they can't believe it, they can't accept it, they can't swallow it to understand who he is. But this is before the controversy of Christ coming into the world. It was taught that the word beginning shows who did the creation. And it starts out by taking the letters of the Hebrew language. The word Bereshit has six letters in it. Six is the number of man. Six is 6 days in creation. The whole verse has 28 letters in it. And that is in the Hebrew. And it shows the 20 days in considering with the moon and everything. This is what they teach in their scriptures. But they also teach that this verse is showing who creates in the beginning. You see, the word Bereshit, the first letter of that word is the second letter in the Hebrew alphabet, which is called Bet. Ben, I should say. And that shows who was in the beginning. In the beginning was Son, S-O-N. Now, some translations say house. In the beginning, he created a house. But in the scriptures, on that word, Ben is the word for Son. So what was in the beginning who did the creating was the Son. The next letter is the word Resh, and that's the word for Ruach. That's the word for Spirit. So what was in the beginning was the Son and the Spirit, and Bara, they did the creating. The third letter is the word Aleph. Aleph is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. That's the word for Abba, and you know that even in the New Testament. In Romans, it talks about Abba. So what was in the beginning was the Son, the Spirit, and the Father. The next letter is like a W, and that one is the Shin, S-H-I-N. It's the name for God, Hashem. So the sacred God created it through the Son, the Spirit, and the Father. And this is exactly biblically what we believe. Even though my trust is not on their interpretation, even of the word, but nevertheless, when they didn't have the controversy about Christ and their teaching, they taught that there was a triunity that created the universe. And then after that W, this for the name of Hashem, they have two other letters, and that is Yod and Tav, and that's the word for Baruch, blessing. So in the beginning, the blessing of God was through the Son, the Spirit, and the Father, and the Shin is the one that brings it together as the word Echad. So you see, in Jewish teaching, before the controversy, before they tightened up on interpretation of this, they believed that in the beginning, God created through the Son, the Spirit, and the Father. I deal a lot with Jewish people in Israel, and I have a couple that you'll see tonight, two men that I've been dealing with a long time, and they're very well versed in the Hebrew. And I just brought this out to them not too long ago about this, and they looked and they said to me, oh, you're going that route. All Christians go the route by Isaiah 9, 6, and other portions. Why did you go that way? I said, because it was taught by your sages. And this is what you believe. You're always saying it's a matter of my interpretation. Well, here's your interpretation. And this is what it says. What do you think it means here? And he said, I haven't studied that one yet. But here in the scriptures, it brings out about God's unique unity, that who created the universe was God the Son, as well as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And these are together, are one. I know our time is just about gone, but I want to share just a few more things about it that are so important about this thing, about creation and God's Son. There's many other scripture verses that brings it out very clearly. Now, the word Elohim is the word in the Shema, and it's in the I Am, it's in the plural, showing that there's one, that there is more than one. And it's brought out throughout the Old Testament scriptures. Some of these things that I'm bringing out this morning maybe make your head swirl a little bit, but nevertheless, it's true. And if you can just remember that in the beginning, that the first three Hebrew letters in that verse, Bereshit, are referenced to the triunity of God. And it says they created. And here's the next thing. In this verse, when it says, in the beginning God created heavens, the word heavens is the word hashamayim in Hebrew. And right after that, guess what? There are two Hebrew letters. And you know what they are? Aleph and Tav. In other words, in the beginning, the Son, the Spirit, and the Father, they created. And they're the ones that brought this thing together. And guess what? They have no beginning and they have no ending. Then it comes to the word Eretz. The word Eretz in this is the word for earth in Hebrew. And it's quite interesting. Right after that, there are two more Hebrew letters that really give the real punch. Guess what they are? Ah, you know it. Aleph and Tav. The same thing. Again, no beginning, no ending. Who? They created the universe. How wonderful it is to realize what God has revealed to us about himself and the triunity of God. Our brother read that portion of scripture to us, he did such a wonderful job. It was blessing my heart just to hear the reading of the word this morning. And it's quite interesting. In that verse, it talks about a parable. And it talks about sending someone, his servants, to do something for God. Guess what? The first one, they took and just didn't receive it. And the second one, they didn't receive it. The third one, they said, this is the heir. If we take and get rid of him and we take his life, that's what we need to do. And how wonderful it is in the scriptures. He was willing to have his life taken. It was written that it would be, even before the foundation of the world, that God the Son would die on the cross for our sins, for yours and for mine. It is written in the scriptures. And how wonderful it is to realize that God the Son was the provider for salvation for each one of us. And in that text, it goes on to say, they'll reverence the Son. And that's what they haven't done. It's when we discover God manifested in the flesh, and that we stand in awe that he became one of us, and we accept him as our Lord and Savior in our life, because he's the way, the only way to God, and we worship him in reverence. That's the purpose of our being here today. Holy and reverent is his name. How flippant people use his name in vain today. But to us, he's precious, unspeakably precious. He's important in our life, and he's the one that changes our lives. And how wonderful it is, God had a plan, a perfect plan. And thank the Lord, because people hear that word, they respond to the truth and realize the salvation that comes through him, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by him. Let us pray. Lord, as we come before you today, we want to thank you for the scriptures, your plan, your purpose. And we know, Lord, that it's just like you planned it. You provided for us a great salvation that comes so freely to those who believe. It sounds so simple, but it cost him his very life in order to give us life everlasting. We worship you today. We praise your name. Thank you for the saints that have trusted you as Savior and come and sing in your presence week after week and day after day in their homes and studying of your word and how you speak to their hearts and become so real, Lord. We ask you, Lord, that you help us to go deeper and deeper every day, that it'll not be a token commitment, but a total. We surrender all to you. We worship you. We praise your name, for we pray in his name. Amen.